I am just exceedingly happy that today we are beginning an 8-week series through a fabulous 4-chapter book of the New Testament called Colossians. In Colossians, you're going to find, over the next few weeks, you're going to find robust theology. You'll also find some very simple to understand practical teachings. You will find a healthy dosage of teaching about the nature of Jesus Christ, and you'll find an overall tone of encouragement. The word thankful, thanksgiving, found 6 different times in Colossians, and I'm really looking forward to the study, and I believe that you will deepen your roots in Christ through this study of Colossians. I'm really glad that you're here today. We do basically 2 different types of Bible teaching here at the First Colony Church of Christ. One type of teaching is just called topical or thematic, and it's a very legitimate form of Bible study. And that's where you take a theme or a topic and you ask, what does the Bible say? And you may go to several different places in the Scriptures and you bring a picture to bear. You know, what does the Bible say about family? What does the Bible say about prayer? And you may have a teaching from a New Testament book, you may from a gospel, from one of Paul's letters. And there you go. That's a very legitimate form of Bible study. There's another form of Bible study that's just, maybe it's called textual study. And this is where you take a book of the Bible or a longer section of Scripture and you just sort of walk through it. And one of the benefits of that is that sometimes you get to see and camp out on various nuances of Bible teaching that sort of go beyond maybe the big rocks of some of the big themes and the big topics. And I think that's one of the advantages, too, of that I think we'll enjoy walking through the book of Colossians. Okay, so let's sort of dig into it and just right off the bat, just, you know, it's sort of a from me to you section. We'll talk here about, you know, who's writing to whom and the significance of that. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. Paul, an apostle. That sort of means, the apostle means one who is sent, and he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's not on his own. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, an official sent one from Christ. In other words, when you're hearing Paul, he's an emissary from Jesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was his son in the faith, his protege, a young co-worker. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So this is a typical greeting that you'll find in many of Paul's letters. Now, let me just start for a moment and talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul and why I believe you should listen to him. Sometimes I'll meet someone and they'll say, well, I'm sort of a red letter believer. You know, older versions of the Bible, sometimes they would print the words of Jesus in red letters. And occasionally you'll meet somebody and they'll say, you know, I'm a red letter believer. I just want to read the words of Jesus and sort of dismiss or discard some of the other sections of Scripture. Well, all of the New Testament is authoritative for us as Christians. And the Apostle Paul has much to say. It could be reasonably argued that no other human, apart from Jesus himself, has had a greater impact upon the world than has the Apostle Paul. His theological reflections on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ have had a profound impact upon our world. His missionary journeys took the gospel across the Roman world. He mentored personally many second-generation Christian leaders. 13 of the 27 New Testament books were authored by the Apostle Paul. And the book of Acts, over half of Acts, he didn't write it, Luke did, but over half of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul, his conversion, and his missionary journeys. Today, according to Adam Hamilton's book on Paul, 1/3 of the world's population looks to Paul and his teachings as part of the New Testament, And that's more than the teachings of Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius combined. Presidents and politicians come and go. But a man like the Apostle Paul, we've been talking about him for 2,000 years. He's a man who was an unbeliever in Jesus. Now, he was a devout religious person, but he was an unbeliever in Jesus. In fact, he was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians until he himself met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. A massive change came into Paul's life through his experience, and it turned him from a persecutor of Christians into being a lover of Jesus Christ and his people. He was utterly devoted to his calling, to his assignment to be an apostle, even though it cost him personally so much. Here's a man with a towering intellect, but with a shepherd's and pastor's heart. Think about it. Over the course of his missionary journeys, he walked upwards of 20 miles a day. If we added a little extra distance to our parking lot, would you be in favor of parking in the far corner? He would pull into a city, a major urban city, and he would preach and teach, and people there would violently defend their idols, and often a riot would ensue. His life was threatened. In one place in the New Testament, he says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." In other words, you could see him and he could show you, "Here are the tangible marks on my body that I've experienced in terms of persecution." Some of his letters, like this one we're studying, Colossians, was written while he was in prison. He's an amazing man. And I submit to you, like N.T. Wright would say, Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. And the Bible is likewise fully human and fully divine, he would say. And that's a good picture of the inspiration of Scriptures. Humans wrote it, inspired, moved by the Holy Spirit. And he writes to encourage and strengthen. And although there are many worldviews, he would say, the primary worldview, the most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus Christ. And he says to this church, "I've heard that you've heard. I heard that you've heard about Jesus, and I believe you believe in Jesus and that your faith is legitimate." Now, he's writing to Colossae. Let me put a map up here. Colossae is located in what today is southwestern Turkey. Just right here in the very center of the screen, you'll see it. Colossae wasn't a large city at all. Paul had never been there, at least not that we know. He certainly never met the church. He's just heard about them. And Colossae was near, for example, the city of Laodicea. Those of you who are Bible students, you remember the seven churches of Asia, Laodicea and Revelation. Let me put another map up here, a little smaller scale. There you go. And so there's Colossae, about 100 miles or so, a little over 100 miles from Ephesus, located on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus is a major city. Paul spent 3 years there. He'd never been to Colossae, but he says, "I've heard that you've heard, and I believe you believe in Jesus Christ." Now, we're going to continue to read, and I want you to be listening for three words, and they're the big three: faith, love, hope. These are the qualities that mark a legitimate church. These are the qualities that mark a legitimate believer. Here we go. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. He says, I believe you believe. Your faith, Your Christianity is legitimate. Your faith, your love, your hope, it's real. Let's talk about faith just for a moment. Faith, a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a culture today that sometimes wants to talk about the intensity of faith and not the object of faith. Faith in anything other than Jesus Christ is sincerely misplaced. Jesus is God. Jesus did and does what only God can do. Jesus lived uniquely the kind of life that could make him an acceptable sacrifice. Access to God is connected to Jesus Christ. It's not just faith and having faith in faith. It's faith in Christ Jesus. He's the key that unlocks everything. Faith in him unleashes the work of God in your life. And when you are a person of legitimate faith, Jesus Christ comes to the center and everything else goes to the periphery. And then love, kingdom love, supernatural love. It's the mark of a Christian. It's the mark of a legitimate church. And people will do just about anything to excuse their lack of love. But as Christians, we're called to love strangers. We're called to love enemies. And most difficult of all, we're called to love one another. Because quite honestly, you're annoying. And I am too. And that is the great mark of a believer and of a legitimate church. Listen, when you love each other, you can work through almost any issue. But if you don't love each other, just about any issue will fracture the relationship. And love is not just words in a song. It's deeds. It's backed up. Faith, love, and hope. What? And he says, your hope that you've got it, you know it, it's secure in heaven for you. You're the kind of person, you define your life forward, you live it backward. You define your life based on eternity, but you live it with purpose in this present age. Your hope is not in this world, but you do have hope for this world because you're a part of God's eternal kingdom. I believe you believe because your faith, it's legitimate. You have faith, hope, love. And he goes on and he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And you learned it from Epaphras. You say, Ronnie, is that how you pronounce his name? He's not around to correct us. However you say it, that's right. That's accurate. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was, church leader there in Colossae, probably a minister and a missionary to the other areas around there, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and he has been a force, and he has told Paul, and Paul says, I've heard you've heard, and I believe you believe legitimately. And Paul says now, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for you with depth. And from Paul, we're going to learn here an assignment to pray, not just for life solutions, but pray for spiritual growth. And you know, when we pray for each other, that's the shortest distance between two people. And God closes the gap. And when we pray, we're not giving God information. He knows it all. What we get to do is we get to partner with him in changing the bounds of reality. We get to tap into the experience. And also, when we're praying for another person, it changes your mindset to that person. You can't pray for somebody and your affection for them not increase. Dear God, bless that dirty rat. And no. You start out praying that way. You can't pray for someone and your jealousy for that person decrease, your affection for that person increase. It's a beautiful thing. And so, Paul, now listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for life solutions, you know, better job, all sorts of things. But he says, but I've been praying for you that the Holy Spirit will do, that God will do a work in your life that's unique and significant. For example, I'm going to break down his prayer. First of all, he prays that you will abound in good deeds and good works. From Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You get that? He says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will give you increased wisdom and a sense of discernment so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Here it is, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. He says, I'm praying that you will grow beyond being a clumsy and awkward believer, and that you will be the kind of person who will have a sense of discernment. And you know what discernment is. It's the power to see what's going on around you. It's having a nose for reality. It's trying to see the details of a situation that a coarser person might miss. And he says, I'm praying that you will have a sense of wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit so that you might notice how God might use you in a unique way to be his hands and feet and mouthpiece in that situation. I'm praying that you will abound in good works. You say, well, wait a minute, Ronnie. I thought the Bible says we're not saved by good works. We're not. The tension in the Bible is not between grace and good works. We are created to do good works. The tension in the Bible is between grace and merit. My good works don't merit salvation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're created. And he says, I'm praying that through the Holy Spirit, you will increase and mature in wisdom and discernment, and that you will pay attention to the world around you and ask, God, how might you use me in this circle, in this office, in this environment to be your hands, your feet, your presence right here? Secondly, he prays that you'll have godly influence and patience in tough times. This young church in Colossae that he's never met, but he can still speak into their life, he knows they're going to face tough times and difficult circumstances. Verse 11, and I'm praying for you that being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And you read that verse, and you almost think that something's amiss. Wait a minute. I thought that if I'm strengthened with all power from God, why would I need to have endurance and patience? If I'm strengthened with all power from God, isn't he going to just part the sea for me? Isn't he going to just remove every obstacle? Isn't he just going to make every day a delight? No. Do not assume that living with power means living without pain. In fact, God's power is often demonstrated and manifested on the platform of pain as you push through and endure difficult relationships, difficult circumstances. Does the name Dave Dravecki ring a bell to you? He's been a sports hero of mine for a number of years. Dave and his wife, Jan, head up a ministry called Outreach of Hope in Colorado. They minister to cancer families. Dave Dravecki was a major league pitcher, pitched for the Padres and for the Giants. And one day, through some arm difficulties, doctors came to him and said, you have a cancerous tumor, needs to be removed. Some doctors told him, said, you'll never pitch again. And he said, if God wants me back out there, I'll be there. Sure enough, he was able to come back. He came back. He won his first game. But his second game, he threw a pitch, and it's been called the pitch heard round the world. I would never show in a public group the video of this pitch. He threw the pitch, and his arm snapped. They said you could hear it all over the stadium. He fell to the ground. Not only was his arm broken, I mean, his arm had to be surgically amputated. His career is over. One of his books that he wrote is called When You Can't Come Back. And in that book, he says some telling things. He speaks of people who told him that if he just had more faith, sour things would never come his way. But he said, that just doesn't square with Scripture. It's just not true. He wrote, and I quote, in America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. In the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear with the difficulty. He said, I think it's why we in America much prefer going to movies than visiting the hospital or the nursing home. Looking back, my wife Jan and I have learned that the wilderness is as much a part of the landscape of faith, and it's every bit as essential as the mountaintop. Both places bring us to our knees. One in utter awe and worship, and the other in utter dependence. Tough times truly do not last, but faithful people can endure, and God will help you. Listen, thorns come our way, and like the Apostle Paul, it is not wrong to say, Lord, would you take this thorn from me? Difficult cups and assignments come our way, and it is not wrong, like Jesus, to pray, Lord, if it's your will, take this from me. But we must also believe that if God allows the difficulty to continue, that it is somehow in his plan and he will give us the grace to endure. And so we praise him when he delivers and we praise him when he empowers us to persevere, knowing that he will bring about some treasure from a healed wound. My friends, don't quit. Don't defect. Don't surrender to negativity and doubt. I've heard you've heard, says Paul. And I believe you believe legitimately. And I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. And I've been praying that you will endure and persevere when difficulty comes. And last of all, he says, I've just been praying that you'll have a sense in your heart of just the wonder of salvation and that you will have thanksgiving for your salvation in Christ. And what he does here at the close of this first paragraph, which is one long sentence, he just breaks out in a prayer of praise for the gospel and for the grace of Jesus. Here's what he says. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, as I read through this, here's what I want you to sense. I want you to listen to the words he will use, very picturesque words. And I want you to notice how his emphasis is going to be on your helplessness and on what God does to step in and make salvation real and possible and vibrant and secure. He says, we've been qualified. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a golf course, and I don't play much golf, and I'm a terrible golfer, but there's a golf course I wanted to play. But they said to play here, you have to have a certain handicap. You got to be a 15 handicap. For those of you who know much about golf, you know, that's a pretty good golfer. I'm nowhere close to a 15 handicap. I wanted to play that course, and I could afford to play that course. I just wasn't good enough. Then there was another course I wanted to play, and you could be a duffer. You could be a bad golfer and play that course, but you had to be a member, and I couldn't afford a membership there. I just didn't have the resources enough. One place I wanted to play, I wasn't good enough. I just wasn't qualified. Another place, my pocketbook wasn't qualified. You've been qualified for the kingdom of God, and let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is good enough, and Jesus Christ is rich enough, and you're qualified by a righteousness that comes to you, but it is not from you. Jesus Christ on the cross bore an alien guilt outside of himself so that we might bear an alien righteousness outside of ourselves. He qualified you. And then verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The gospel message is a story of rescue, is it not? And when you're helpless and your oars are broken and gone and your sail is no more and your raft is breaking apart and you're weak and all you can do is lift a hand and hope someone will rescue you. This is his picture. This is not you qualifying yourself. This is not you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. God qualifies. God rescues. He brings you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, Christ buying us, and we have the forgiveness of sins. The most beautiful word I know. You know what the word forgiveness literally means? To send away. God doesn't overlook your sins. He looks them right in the eye. And because of his love for you and because of the worthiness of the sacrifice of Christ, he looks them right in the eye and sends them away. That is the gospel. Now, I've got three or four things I want you to do in response to this first section of Scripture. Before I list those things, though, I want our worship team to be coming back up here. I want our elder couples who will be leading our prayer time, please be taking your places down front or in the back of the building. And as you're coming down, for the rest of the church, let me just tell you, four things I hope you'll do over the next 8 weeks. First of all, I hope you'll do everything you can to make assembling here on Sunday a priority. Let's walk through this rich New Testament book of Colossians together. Secondly, let me encourage you to be a part of a group experience, maybe a small group, maybe a mid-sized group, like one of our Sunday morning Sunday school classes. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Thirdly, push yourself to grow during this series. Posture yourself for a fresh season of spiritual nurture. Engage not just at an informational level, but at a transformational level. Lord, speak to me. Nurture my soul. How do I need to hear from you? And then fourth, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, no better time than today. The ABCs. A, admit you need a Savior. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, commit to following him. And the first act of following is your baptism in his name. And if we can help you in any way, we want to do so. You know, you can check on that connection card that I want to have a conversation with somebody. I'm ready to take my next step of baptism, and we'll help you take that next step.